Father God, we are gathered together to proclaim how good and how great you are. God, thank you that you are such a good God who loves us, who cares for us, who's given everything for us. Lord, I pray that today, no matter what we walked in here with, no matter what burdens are weighing us down or what we're thinking about for the rest of the day or the week or whatever, Lord, would you just quiet our hearts and our minds right now? Help us to be distraction-free and focus on you and how good you are, the love that you have for us. God, we thank you that we have a living hope, that we have Jesus, and that we don't face this world and the trials and the tribulations alone. Lord, I thank you for that hope that we can hold on to, that eternal life that we can have in Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord, as we proclaim that, as we declare that, Lord, help us to not just keep it to a Sunday, but the rest of the day, the rest of the week, Lord, let us live for you. Let us worship you with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words. And Father, I pray that right now, as we continue to worship you, that you would use your word to encourage us, to bless us. Lord, help us to see and be exposed in the areas that we need to be challenged in and convicted in. And Lord, help us to walk right with you. Help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you, that honors the name of Jesus. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. So as I was thinking through last week's message and starting and thinking about this week's message, an event came to mind, a story that came to mind from long ago. And when I say long ago, I mean before Ashley and I were married, back when we were just dating. I remember when we first started dating, she told me once, she said, "I like to run." And I said, "From what?" And then once we got that cleared up, she said, "I like to do races and different things like that." So I was trying to impress her back then. Now I still try to impress her too. I decided, okay, we'll do this. So we started running races together. We ran 5Ks and 10Ks. We worked our way up to half marathons, and then we finally did the Chicago Marathon. And then once we did it, I said, okay, check mark, it's done. Never have to worry about that ever again. That season of my life has closed. But one of the most fun things that we did in these races was we would do these obstacle course races. And in these races, it was so cool because there was different obstacles to climb through. You had to climb a wall, you got to climb a rope, got to crawl through mud, go underneath barbed wire in mud. And they were just so fun. And I remember one of the races that we did, there it is, right? I think this was the second race that we had ever done. And we're going through this mud and we get done. And I remember my attitude throughout the race is I was trying to, again, look good to my girlfriend at the time, but I was also thinking about the other people that were around me. And there were some people that were stuck in mud. There was literally like race coordinators that had to come and yank them out of the mud. I remember thinking, at least I'm not that, right? There's other people that couldn't quite climb up the rope and they couldn't quite get over the walls and different things like that. And I remember thinking, well, I can do that. You know, I'm pretty good. And then I remember we cross the finish line. We get done with the finish line and everybody's congratulating us. And we get handed a big old turkey leg. And so here's the thing. You guys are the beneficiaries of this because First Service didn't get this picture. My mom, she must have been watching online because I get done with the message and I went and I looked at my phone. She sent this. And so you guys get this because of my mom watching online. But anyway, there's proof, right? And so I remember standing by the finish line and watching all the people come through after we did. And I remember thinking, you know what? I didn't do that great, but I did better than them. Okay? And so we get to the award ceremony and Ashley and I know we didn't win any of the categories. We didn't win any of the age brackets or anything like that. But again, I'm thinking, but I did a whole lot better than a lot of people. And the MC's kind of got a bullhorn or something like that. And he starts talking about, you know, you guys finished this obstacle course race. And everybody's hooting and hollering. And something about being covered in mud is just kind of really primal. And so everybody's like, whatever. And he said, we're about to announce those that won awards. And I think at that point, Ashley and I were kind of thinking, okay, we could probably just leave, you know. And he said, not everybody got rewards, but not everybody's going to get an award, but you all finished. And again, we're all just, yeah, woohoo, whatever. And then he said, okay, now settle down. Because even though you all finished, you're all still just covered in mud. And I remember, like, hearing that and thinking about that, and it stuck me, and that really hit me back then, and all these years later, I still think about that, is my attitude throughout the whole race was, I had done better than a lot of people, right? I didn't win, but I was better than them. I didn't get stuck in the mud. I had finished. And then that reality check at the end, well, you're all just still covered in mud, right? And I think about last week. I think sometimes we can look at that list that we read last week, and we can look at the reality found in Romans chapter 1, the reality that everybody is a sinner, and that mankind, as general, mankind will reject God. We looked at how people will reject God, and instead of worshiping God, worship creation. Instead of worshiping God, worship themselves. And we see the horrible results of that, and we recognize that people, it's our default setting to reject the truth of God and settle for a lie. And then we get to the end of that chapter, and we talk about those that do those things, do those evil things, and then those who say, okay, those things are permissible, those things are okay. And we can maybe walk away from last week and potentially we can say, at least I'm not that. At least I don't do those bad things. At least I don't say that those bad things are okay. I'm somewhat better. But the reality is, we're all still covered in mud, aren't we? There's a Bible teacher, Christopher Ashe. He wrote this little short letter, and it's basically a potential response that somebody might have in response to Romans chapter 1. So listen to this. Dear Paul, I have just read the second half of Romans chapter 1. I congratulate you on your vigorous, refreshing expose of evil. I agree with you that it is disgusting when people not only behave badly, but actually approve of bad behavior. It did me good to read your chapter. You will be glad to know that I, for one, do not, for a moment, approve of those who practice these things. On the contrary, I recognize them for the evils that they are and agree that such people are without excuse. I look forward to chapter 2. Anybody ever feel that? Anybody ever look at the Bible, you're reading something, and you say, wow, I know somebody that really needs to read this. Maybe you're thinking, oh man, I really want to share that message last week with somebody, right? And we can somehow get this haughty attitude, this idea that just because we don't sin in that way, or just because we don't approve of sin in that way, we're somehow better. You're just like me running that race, covered in mud, looking at other people and mocking them for being covered in mud and slightly slower. The reality is, we're all still covered in mud. The reality is we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, each and every one of us, have failed. And Paul now in chapter 2, as he walks into this chapter, transitioning from that first chapter, he is now going after those that would stand in judgment of other people. He's now going after those that would be hypocritical in their attitudes and say, you guys are bad, dirty, horrible sinners. Me, on the other hand, he's going after that attitude. I like to call that a at least I'm not as bad as them attitude. So now we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And as we look at this, I want you to just listen along. We're going to go back and break it down a little bit, verse by verse, as we're going. But remember, this attitude of going after those that would think, at least I'm not as bad as them. Verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience,
not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you have stored up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who practice in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all have sinned without the law, who will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not know the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law, is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts excuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
We'll stop right there as we kind of think through this passage. Again, Paul is going after a certain attitude. He's going after those who would be in the audience who are receiving this letter, who would be standing back and saying, well, I am a Jew. I am one of the chosen people, and therefore God has given me the law. If we think about the law, this idea that God has chosen a people for himself and he gives them the law, the Mosaic law, these are the Ten Commandments and all the rules and regulations that go along with it, but really it's a love letter. God is writing them a love letter and he's saying, you guys are unholy. You guys are sinners. You guys are fallen. This image of God that you have is marred. It's distorted. You're bent. But I'm a perfect and holy God. But I want to have relationship with you. So how do we have relationship with one another? And the answer is the law. God says, if you want to know me, if you want to get to know me, if you want eternal life, if you want relationship, you got to follow the law. You got to make sure that all the boxes are checked. The Ten Commandments are done. And so there's those that stand back and they read chapter 1 and they say, oh yeah, those horrible Gentiles. They don't know what they're doing. They are sinners. And Paul goes after them and says, hold on. Even though you know the difference between right and wrong, even though you have the law, are you holding on to the law? And are you thinking that just because you know the difference between right and wrong, that somehow you're excused? No, you don't have an excuse. Why don't you have an excuse? Because you're doing the very same things that you're judging other people for doing. And maybe some of us are sitting here and we're thinking, okay, well, I read that list last week, and that's not me. But Jesus, he's more concerned about our hearts than he is how we present ourselves, isn't he? Because Jesus, in the Gospels, he talks with people who are saying, well, you know, I'm not as bad as them. Those people that are murderers, those people that are adulterers, those people that sin openly. And Jesus says, okay, sure, but have you ever hated your brother? Has there ever been hate in your heart? Because if there is hate in your heart, then that means that you want to kill them. God is concerned about what's on the inside, not the outside. He says, okay, fine, you say that you're not an adulterer, but have you ever lusted after somebody that's not your spouse? Yeah, that's the problem. And so if we serve a God who's going after our heart, who wants our heart, who cares about our heart, then we read stuff like this and we go, huh. So what you're saying is no one is without excuse. Have you ever felt that temptation, that draw to look at others and say, you know, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together, but I do have it a little bit more together than them. Have you ever done that? You compare and contrast yourself against other people, and somehow you end up feeling better about yourself. There's something else here in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, chapter 18, that I think really illustrates this point really well for us. We have two people, one who honors God, one who loves God, one who recognizes who he is and who God is in comparison. And then the other one would really, honestly, this other one, he's made himself God. This other one seeks to justify himself. Let's read about them.
So Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he says, "And he told this parable to some who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt."
Just what an awesome verse right there. Jesus is about to tell a parable, a story, a teaching moment, and he goes specifically after those who would think that they were righteous and would hold themselves and look at other people with contempt and say, "Oh man, I'm not them. At least I'm not them."
This is what he says, verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have.'"
Huh. There's this guy who is not recognizing who he is, not recognizing that there's mud on him, and he stands and he boldly proclaims, he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like them, the unwashed masses. I'm not like this tax collector over there. He's a dirty sinner. But God, I thank you that that's not me." And what is he doing? He's relying on his good works.
What is the things that he lists? He says, "I'm not them. I fast twice a week. I give tithes.
Look at these things, God. Look at the things that I've done for you." Do you think God needs us to do anything for him? Come on, he's God, right?
Just, I could go on, but I won't. But anyway, he somehow tries to show his own good works and show off these good works as a way to somehow boast. But then we get verse 13. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven."
He doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven because he knows who he is. He knows he's a dirty, rotten sinner. He knows that he's talking to a perfect, holy God. He understands fully who he is.
And so he can't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beats his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus now talking, says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted."
There's a difference in attitude. There's a difference in where the heart is. You have this one who's saying, "Look at the things I've done." And the other says, "Yes, look at the things I've done. It's just rendered me a sinner, and I need a Savior. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What an awesome cry, huh? What an awesome attitude. What a great example for each and every one of us. But what does this have to do with Romans chapter 2?
Well, if we get to this verse here, we read verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Have you ever felt as though we talk about God's mercy, we talk about God's grace, we talk about his kindness and his patience for us? And I got to tell you, aren't you glad for those things? Huh? Aren't you really happy that God is patient with you? I am. Aren't you really glad that God has withheld his righteous judgment on you? Aren't you glad for his mercy and his grace? Yes, these are things that we celebrate. These are things that we revel in. These are things that we say, "Thank you, God." But so often, we will take advantage of those, won't we? Have you ever had a person, or maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a kid. Kids are really good at this, right? They are going to do something to you or about you that they know that you disapprove. They know it's going to hurt you, but they do it anyway, right? And then immediately after doing it, what do they do? I'm sorry. Please forgive me, right? My favorite illustration of this is, think about a kid, right? He's got his hand in the cookie jar, and he looks at you, and you don't say anything. You're patient. You are hoping that they take their hand out. You're hoping that they do the right thing, right? You don't immediately yell. You have a lot of patience, kindness, forbearance, right? And then they take that cookie, and they shove it in their mouth. And they look at you,
And what is the first thing that comes out of their mouth?
I'm sorry.
The cookie's in their mouth. They haven't even swallowed yet. And they're already saying, please forgive me. Don't hurt me. Don't put me in time out. How often do we do that with God? How often do we say, God, please forgive me for the sin I'm about to commit? Come on. What did we just read, though?
Okay, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? And yes, we do that. That's good. God is patient and kind and wonderful. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance.
So God withholding his wrath, God giving you grace, God giving you mercy, God being kind to you, all the patience that he's endured with you for all these years, all that is so that you would repent. All that is that you would look at him and you say, wow, what a magnificent, awesome, holy God who put up with me, who showed me kindness when he didn't need to, who showed me mercy and grace when he didn't need to. What an awesome God. And then we start to look a little bit more like that tax collector in Luke 18. And we're saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Instead, we end up looking like that first guy, right? So often we look at like that first guy and say, yeah, God is merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. Yeah, that's great. Let me keep doing what I'm doing. But I'll just look good while I'm doing it, right? I'll just pretend that I'm not as bad of a sinner as those other people.
If we keep going on, we read here in verse 13 of still chapter 2, for it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
See, that tax collector and the other guy in Luke chapter 18, there is something that the tax collector understood. He understood what justification is, right? This removal of the penalty of sin. And if we look at this chapter and we recognize that all of us really are guilty of sin, all of us have fallen short, all of us are, at the end of the day, still covered in mud, then what do we read in verse 13? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so God is telling us this. We read, for it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. And so you and I can walk away from that and say, okay, it's not just good enough to know what is right and wrong. It's not just good enough to know the law. You have to do it. Paul is going after those who say, okay, I get it, but at least I have the law. He says, no, that's not good enough. You can't just know it. You can't just spit out the Bible verses. You actually have to practice it. You got to do it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that's kind of interesting to me. How many of us could stand here and say, I am not just a doer, a hearer of the law, I'm a doer too? How many of us could stand up here and say, Ten Commandments, got them, no problem? How many of us could look at God's righteous requirements that he lays out in his law, again, his love letter to his chosen people, saying, this is how you have a right relationship with me? How many of us could stand there and say, yep, I'm a doer of that? None of us. There's only one. There's only one who is the perfect doer of the law. There's only one that's not just a hearer of the law, that truly fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. The one who is sinless and spotless and perfect, and that's Jesus. And so where do we fall? Now as we look at this and we say, okay, how am I to be justified? If it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of the law that are justified, either way, I'm in trouble. Because I do a pretty bad job of hearing the law, and I do a really bad job of doing the law. So how am I justified? Folks, we look to the one who was the perfect doer. We look to the one who completely fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements. We look to Jesus, our Savior. And we say, I couldn't do it, but he could. I couldn't go through this race without getting mud on myself, but he could. And he did. He perfectly pleased God. He lived a life of complete sinlessness. He did what none of us could do. So we say, all my hope, all my trust, everything I have, it's in him. Because I can't do it myself. So my faith, it's in Jesus. Why is my faith in Jesus? Because he did what I couldn't do. And therefore, because he and he alone can justify, I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to look at him and say, have mercy on me, God, because I'm a sinner. And he's not. He's perfect. And so in that, Jesus can justify us. We are justified before God. The penalty of sin is removed because of our faith, because of our trust in Jesus. But is that good enough? It is. It is for salvation, but how are we supposed to now live? Because at the end of the day, we have to live for him. Verse 15, it says this, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while the conscience also bears witness. This is going back to chapter 1, recognizing that the right law of God, it's written on our hearts. We should know the difference between right and wrong because he's given us a conscience. We can think. We can understand things. Verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. There'll be a day when everything that's done in darkness will be brought to light. There'll be a day where all the good things you think you've done, they'll be brought to the surface. And we'll see just how pathetic all the good works that we think we've heaped up, all these good works that we think we've done, all these things that we thought we've done for God, all these wonderful things that we would put pride and be prideful in, we'll look at them and we'll see how pathetic they look. And then everything else, all the things that we've tried to hide, all the deeds done in darkness will be brought to light. And on that day when God judges, there's going to be two things that are judged. He's going to look at those who have not put their trust in Jesus. He's going to look at those who have tried to, like the first man, self-justify. Those who would look at themselves and say, okay, I'm bad. Yes, I'll admit I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as those people over there. So go ahead, judge me. And you know what? It's going to fall short. It's not going to make the cuts. And then God will look at those who have put their trust in Jesus. And he'll look at them, and what will he see? He'll see Jesus' righteousness. He'll see Jesus' right living, right relationship. And it's on that basis that we who have put our trust in Jesus will be justified. But what about today? Today we got to live for Jesus, right? Today we got to live a life that is pleasing to him. So how does that work? Again, the answer is by faith. The answer is trusting in him. Because God is working on us. If you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside of you. And that means that God, he is working on you. He is molding you. He is sanctifying you. Making it possible that the power that sin has over you is slowly being removed. Is that a great thought? Has there been times and seasons of your life where you just felt like you could not face any temptation? You just give in. You could not do anything right. Everything you did, you would give in to evil. You would sin. You would just be, it was horrible. And then are there seasons of your life where you're walking with God, where you're trusting him, you're reading your Bible, you're spending time in prayer daily with him, and you recognize that, you know what, this temptation, it doesn't have such a grip over me. This power that sin has, it's not as strong. That's God working in you. That's God molding you and making you to look more and more like the Savior that you claim, Jesus. So folks, let's make sure that as believers, if we're going to say that we're Christians, let's make sure that we're not relying on our, at least I'm not them, self-righteousness. Let's make sure that we're not trying to compare and contrast and say, I'm not as bad as them, so therefore I'm okay? No. If we're going to lean on any righteousness, we lean on Jesus' righteousness. If we're going to walk in this life, if we're going to live this life in a way that pleases and honors God, if we're going to lean on anything, it's him. Not our own understanding, but him. Because at the end of the day, all of us are covered in mud. All of us are guilty. But those that have put their trust in Jesus, he has the power to wash us clean. He has the power to make us look as white as snow. He has the power to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because Jesus has defeated sin. He's defeated death. And in the work on the cross and his resurrection, he has imputed, credited to our accounts, his righteousness, his right standing, his goodness. We can't rely on our own. We only rely on him. We only put our faith and our trust in our good and perfect, spotless Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Again, Lord, we thank you for this truth that we find in your word. Lord, help us not to compare ourselves and somehow think that we're better off than others. Instead, Lord, let us look to you and rely on your mercy and your grace and understand the only reason why we are no longer dead is because of Jesus. The only reason why we are no longer dirty, but we are presented clean and righteous before you is because of Jesus. So the only thing that we can boast on is him. The only thing we can rely on is him. Lord, help us to live our lives not as hypocrites that are judging others and somehow still thinking that we're okay. Instead, Lord, let us surrender to you and the work that you're doing in us. Let us view others with kindness and compassion. Help us to see others the way that you see them. Help us to share the good news about how Jesus can make us clean with others. And Lord, let us live a life that backs that up. Let us live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.